Thanks, Josh. We are going to be in Daniel today. Daniel 3:16 is our text. But I want to set up what happens there for those of you that come from a Lutheran background and don't read the Old Testament. I always have to rib somebody, you know. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has made an image, a golden image, that he has, 3:1 says it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he has commanded that whenever the music plays, people would bow down to this image. And if they refused to bow down to his idol, then he was going to throw them into a burning furnace, a blazing furnace. And there were three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to do that. And he brings them before him, and he says, he sets out the rules. He says, verse 14, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would teach us the lessons that you have for each of us as individuals today. May the words you prompt me to say resonate with your people, that we all might be a little bit more like Jesus. Amen. We have no need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. When I began preparing this message, that was the main thought that I felt God was leading me to communicate. That, as a matter of fact, my first title for this message was "Self-Defense Unnecessary." And as I was working on it, I realized it was a three-point message that, first of all, you don't have to defend yourself before your friends, you can't defend yourself before your enemies, and you shouldn't defend yourself before God, because that's not your job. You know, your friends don't need you to tell them why. You don't have to prove anything to your friends. You can't prove anything to your enemies. And you can't prove anything to God. But as I was reading this text and as I was working on it, I went a different direction. And having just glanced at my notes and a little note I wrote, I have to do a total sidelight. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but this morning at 7 a.m., Brandon and Michelle Fox climbed Mount Garfield. And they're in church right now. And my hat's off to you, man. That is an incredible feat. First thing on a Sunday morning. Brandon tells me he's willing to climb it this afternoon with anybody who wants to climb it with him. Okay, he didn't really say that. He said, "I'm sore." Anyway, that was just totally off. I saw it on my notes. If I didn't mention it then, it would be even worse to interrupt later. But as I was working on this idea of defending yourself, you don't have to defend yourself, I started thinking about what I would have thought if I was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. I started wondering what my feelings would have been. Because if you read through Daniel 3, you find that these three guys, Rakshak and Beni, decided that they would not bow down to this idol. And the cost of that was they were going to get thrown into a blazing furnace, and you know the story, that they don't bow down. And I'm thinking if I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just about the time the music played, there would have been this crack of thunder and a bolt of lightning would have shot down and destroyed that blazing furnace. That's the way I would have wanted God to respond to my faithfulness to not bow down to that idol. And And yet that didn't happen. And then the soldiers, we are told, took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and presumably they had some kind of a ramp way to get up so they can throw these people in the furnace, and they take them to put them in the fire, and the soldiers die from heat exhaustion along the way. And I'm thinking, as the guy who's taking me to get thrown into the fire is dying, that someplace along here there ought to be a snowstorm. In some way, God's going to have to rescue me. And just about the time that they threw me in the fire, I've given up all hope, and I'm a little irritated with God. It's easy to get disappointed with God. As a matter of fact, as I walk through life and as I talk to individuals, there are an awful lot of people in this world who are disappointed with God. There are an awful lot of people who just don't get it. I mean, after all, we're pretty good people, and bad things happen to us. And weirdly, good things happen to other people, and they're not nearly as good as we are. God doesn't always answer my prayer. He doesn't do what I ask. And when that happens to a lot of people, they give up faith. They give up on God. Philip Yancey writes this: some people lose their faith because of a sharp sense of disappointment with God. They expect God to act a certain way, and God lets them down. Others may not lose their faith, but they too experience a form of disappointment. They believe that God will intervene. They pray for a miracle, and their prayers come back unanswered. So this is where I was on Tuesday morning when I left for Denver for a conference. I haven't completed my sermon. I got all these notes, and I've thought, you know, maybe I should go to this direction of disappointing with God, and how do you avoid being disappointed? And on Wednesday morning, I got a phone call from my brother, and he relayed this to me. He had come home from vacation and preached last Sunday. And on Tuesday night, there was a leadership prayer meeting. So a bunch of leaders of ministries were to get together and have a prayer time together. And he showed up at 7 o'clock for this leadership prayer time and found out that the prayer meeting was canceled. That's kind of weird. You'd think the pastor would know that ahead of time, but it turns out that they had another meeting scheduled. He met with his elder board on Tuesday night last week, and they sat him down, and they told him that he was fired, effective immediately. So last Sunday he preached, and this Sunday he went out to breakfast. There's no sin involved. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal money from the church. While he was on vacation a week ago, the elder board met together and said, you know, it just doesn't seem like Bill's the guy to lead our church forward anymore. 4.5 years of laboring, and today he doesn't have a job. Tell you what, that will disappoint you. I have another pastor friend. This happened about 6 weeks ago. Elder board calls him in, says, you know, we've been working with you. This Sunday is your last Sunday. He said, but I was doing everything I thought I should have been doing. I was being myself. Nothing really changed in my life over the last 3 years. And now, I'm fired. It's easy to get disappointed with God. When you believe you're doing the things you're supposed to do, and suddenly, the rug is pulled out from underneath you. This morning, between 400 and 500 of our fellow believers in Jesus Christ gathered for church in Pakistan. And at the conclusion of the church service, as they were leaving church, someone strapped a couple of bombs to themselves, and 2 bombs went off outside a church this morning in Pakistan, killing 60 of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They got up on a Sunday morning. They went to church. And they went to heaven. You know, I'm all for going to heaven, but I'd like to go there from old age, not because somebody hates me enough to bomb our building. It makes you feel good to be a part of, to live in America, doesn't it?
The odds are really, really slight that there's going to be a bomb outside our church this morning as we leave church. So in Pakistan, the families of 60 people, 60 believers in Jesus Christ, have reason to be disappointed with God. The Christians in Pakistan make up only 1.6% of the population of Pakistan. And of the other 98.4%, a whole bunch of them just want them dead. You're doing what you think you ought to be doing. You're faithful to God. You get struck with a job loss or a murder or cancer or bad stuff. And out of that, we begin to get some disappointment with God. But, you know, the Scripture gives us a way to combat disappointment with God. The Scripture gives us a way to counteract the human impulse to be disappointed with Him. And I believe the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego leads us there very clearly. It's the three steps that you can take to avoid disappointment with God. The first step is to have godly friends. Now, we are first introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 recounts how the king of Judah has been conquered and captured, and they have taken him into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. That's where we are in biblical history. And along with him, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has taken not just the king of Israel, of Judah, but he has taken a whole bunch of other people. As a matter of fact, it describes the people in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. It says that the king ordered the chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. And this is how he describes them. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in a king's palace. People like you and me. We're going to bring all these really sharp guys and we're going to take them into captivity and instead of going to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And then it goes on, a couple of verses later, it tells us that the names of four of these guys, Daniel being the one who is not mentioned in the text we're looking at today, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they go into captivity, and so these are three guys, three friends, who are taken out of their comfortable environment and taken into captivity, and they develop these strong friendships. They probably had a friendship with one another before they went into captivity, and it's out of that strong friendship that they're going to avoid the disillusionment that sometimes comes when it seems that God disappoints us. They were almost certainly part of a cadre of people who were good students, good looking. You know, they were the cream of the crop. They knew each other. Now they're stuck together, and they are brought together in captivity, and they go to school together. So their classmates, maybe they had their own fraternity, I don't know, but these were good friends. As a matter of fact, they were such good friends that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three guys, decide to go on a weird diet together. You know, they embrace a vegetarian diet. Now, everybody knew at that time that a vegetarian diet wasn't good for you. That's the message of Daniel, is that the good diet wasn't the diet they were eating. They're going to eat a bad diet and see what God does. And it just happens that God honored their eating a bad diet and they ended up more healthy. So these three guys go on a diet together, and I would suggest that there's not a lot of groups of three guys who are going to say, let's go on a diet together. As a matter of fact, it's unlikely that there's three pure vegetarians in our church, much less three guys, who are going to suddenly get together and say, I know, here's a good idea, let's stop eating burgers. You know, if I said that to my friends, they'd look at me like I had a hole in my head. And they might be right. So these three guys, they're good friends. They've walked through life together. They have developed a strong friendship. And they worship God together. And the Scripture tells us that they were the victims of something which happened in that society when you were captured and brought into Babylon. As part of the indoctrination into the new empire, they changed your name. And so their names weren't really Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And, of course, we know them as Rakshak and Beni. The reason that the Babylonians did this is they changed the names in order to disconnect people from their history, their heritage, and their hope. Because their hope was in God. As a matter of fact, the names, their Hebrew names, meant this. Hananiah means God. Jehovah is gracious. Mishael meant God is our resemblance, and Azariah meant Jehovah is my helper. And so they had these names which directed them toward faith, which directed them towards an understanding that they were special people, and the Babylonians take their names away. Not to be distracted from their true faith, they decide that they're going to stick together with one another, and I would suggest to you that good, strong, spiritual friendships are the first key toward avoiding disappointment with God. Good, strong, spiritual friendships are the first key to avoiding disappointment with God. Because our friends keep us on track, our friends keep us faithful, our friends are the ones who are able to counteract that impulse, that human impulse to say, God has let me down. And so whereas my brother met with his board on Tuesday night, the first person he called on Wednesday was me, a brother who was going to hold him up and pray for him and direct him and remind him God is good, even if you don't have a job. And God is going to work through this, even though right now it seems dark and dismal, God is still good. That's what good friends do. And part of the challenge that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is to develop friendships which will help us stay on track. That is why you ought to be involved in a care group. It's why you ought to do more than just come to church on Sunday morning. You ought to have somebody that you can sit with and talk about things of the faith, because when the tough times come, and they will come, you will need someone who will help keep you on track. Because good, strong, spiritual friendships are the first key to not being disappointed with God. The second key to avoiding disappointment with God is to maintain a strong faith. Look at verse 17. We didn't read this yet, but you know the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have said to the king, we don't have any need to defend ourselves before you. And then verse 17, if we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. These people had absolute faith in the power of God. It's kind of interesting what they say. They said he's able to save us from the furnace, but he's going to save us from your hand. So no matter what you do, even if we burn to death in that furnace, we are going to be saved from your hand because our God is able. They knew that they might burn to death, but they also knew that God was in it all. Their actions on that day were not a product of convenience or comfort, but of conviction. They knew that they could not bow down before this idol because they were men who have made up minds, men who didn't have to test the winds. You know, they didn't get together and say, hey, let's say, what do you think? You know, maybe you know, when the music plays, we can bow on the outside and stand on the inside. You know, God knows our hearts, and so we'll just sort of, we'll let our bodies bow, but our spirit's going to stand. We'll trick the king. Maybe then we'll stay alive. No, they knew what was right, and they refused to blackmail God. And herein is part of the problem we have with our faith, is oftentimes we think we can blackmail God. That we can say to God, you know what? If you'll just keep my husband faithful, I'll pray 5 minutes a day. You know, isn't faithfulness in your husband worth more than 5 minutes? But just thinking. You know, when did God get into the blackmail game? When did God say, oh yeah, you can trick me. You can force me to do this. They didn't say, if you get the king off our backs, then we won't bow. They simply said, it's not right for us to bow, therefore I'm not going to bow. They were motivated by what was right and by what pleased God. Their faith refused to allow them to worship that idol, and they were not going to worship that idol, even though it was going to cost them their lives. Their faith would keep them from being disappointed with God because they refused to fall into manipulation. And therein is part of what happens to us. And part of the reason we get disappointed with God is because we think we can manipulate Him. Well, you know, I paid my tithe. I should get a pay raise. I went to church on Sunday. I should be safe, right? Not if you're in Pakistan. But we think if we're good, God has to be good to us by our definition of good. We think that we can manipulate the system. But God's not manipulatable. And until we decide we're going to have a faith which says we're going to let God be God, we run the risk of being disappointed. Because bad things happen to good people for reasons that we don't understand. If you want to not be disappointed with God, then you have to let God be God and stop thinking that you're smarter than Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego simply said, you know, God is able, but even if He doesn't, we're going to be faithful. God is able, but even if He doesn't, we'll be faithful. So first, develop good, strong, biblical friends. Keep a strong faith and keep a proper focus. Third step to avoiding disappointment is to make sure your focus is on the right things. Look at verse 18 of the text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's the end of what we hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before the trumpet sounds, and they don't bow, and they get taken and thrown into the blazing furnace. These three men saying, our focus is upon obeying our God. We will not disobey God for the convenience of life. Under no circumstances were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to obey the king's command. Yes, they did understand the consequences. They knew that they were likely to be thrown into a blazing furnace. They had no promise, at least not as far as Scripture shows us. They had no previous promise that the Lord was going to show up there in the furnace with them and keep them alive. And that didn't matter. If God wanted to rescue them, that was His business. Their business was to obey God no matter what. They valued obedience to God's commands above their own life. Their focus was not upon them saving their life, but upon serving their God, upon their response to God. And so they say to the king, God will save us, but even if He doesn't, we will obey Him. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame. You're familiar with it. At least you're familiar with the first half of it. In it we read about the heroes of the Old Testament, people like Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Joshua. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 about these servants of God. This is Hebrews 11, 32 and following. Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. Isn't that cool? That's the list of people I want to be a part of. The list of winners, the victors, the ones who trusted God and God came through. God is good. But read on in that same author, the same book, the same chapter, the same verse, and you read this. But others trusted God who were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. 60 people, believers in Jesus Christ, walk out of a church and they were too good for this world. But God did not save them from the bombs. Hebrews goes on. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. You know, if I had my druthers, I'd rather be in the first group. We don't always get our druthers, do we? The people in the second group were serving the same God as the people in the first group. And I don't know which group you're going to be in. And you don't either. If we want to avoid disappointment, we must focus not on our own safety, security, and satisfaction, but upon God and our faithfulness to Him. Because God is good, whether He heals us or not. God is good whether He protects us or not. God is good whether we keep our job or lose our job. God is good whether we live or die. God is good whether He answers your prayers, yes or no. We have to decide. Is our goal in life to stay alive or to obey God? Is our goal in life to be comfortable or to obey God? Is our goal in life to treat God as though He is the credit card in the sky meant to fulfill our hopes and expectations? Or is our goal in life to obey God? Is our goal in life to achieve our own satisfaction? Or is our goal in life to obey God? We cannot avoid disappointment with bad theology, no friends, and a warped focus. We can handle whatever comes our way if we have good godly friends, a solid foundation of faith, and a focus upon the glory of God rather than our own comfort. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us today, right now, to be intentional about developing the type of friends who will help us never face the disappointments that so many face when You don't live up to our expectations. Grant us such a solid foundation of faith that You can act in whatever way You want to act, and we will always be faithful to You. Keep our focus on what we can do and keep us faithful. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you the energy to climb Mount Garfield.